The New Testament reading is written in the first letter of Peter, chapter 3, verse 8. It can be found on page 1219 in the Church Bible. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body but made alive in the spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we pray? Father God, as we come to look at this passage together, I just pray that you'll give us open ears, open hearts, open minds to hear what you have to say that may change our lives to live more for your glory. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, I was invited to be a guest speaker on a leadership program to just share my leadership journey, my career so far. And after I'd finished speaking, there was an opportunity for the attendees to ask me questions. And one of them was, earlier we had a session talking about our elevator pitch. And sorry to put you on the spot, but what would your elevator pitch be? Now, an elevator pitch, if you don't know, is where you imagine you're in a lift in a tall building, and it stops on one particular floor, and a very senior leader gets in the lift, and you have three floors to introduce who you are and what would be the thing you'd really want that senior leader to know about you. Tony Clark, in the civil service, this is me. This is why you would want me to be on your senior team. And it's a way of just getting you to think about how you would talk about yourself, maybe in interviews, or what you think your top skills are in just a few sentences. Now, it's something I've done on training courses over the years, so I'm familiar with it. Although it was a bit of a surprise, you usually get a bit of time to prepare for these things. So I came up with something, and they were apparently quite impressed. But then I was preparing for this sermon and reading this passage, and it dawned on me, that's exactly what we need as Christians, to be ready if someone asks us about our faith or why we follow Jesus. We need our elevator pitch, a couple of sentences that summarises our hope and does so in a way that leads to people to want to know more, maybe need to want to come and find out for themselves. We need to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, and we need to do it with gentleness and respect. If you were here last Sunday morning or have listened to Dave's sermon during the week, how did you feel when Dave challenged us to be spreading the good news, to be looking for opportunities to talk to people about our faith or to name Jesus? How do you feel if someone asks you about being a Christian? Does the thought of answering excite you, or does it make you feel worried and anxious? That feeling of, I don't know what to say, I might sound stupid, I'm not good enough. Well, this morning we're going to look at what our approach to evangelism should be, what we should be ready to say and how we should say it. So let's dive into this passage. The key verse is verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This verse tells us all we need to know. But I don't know about you, it's also quite daunting. If we're Christians, then we revere Christ as Lord in our hearts. That means that we respect him, we worship him. And that means we should be ready to share that knowledge with others at any time. But it's that word always. Not every now and then, or occasionally, or sometimes. It's always. That is constantly, all the time, forever. Be prepared. That is, be ready, be willing to give a reason for the hope we have. But what does that mean? What is our hope? And why is it different to someone who doesn't follow Jesus? Well, in the dictionary, hope is defined as the desire of some attainment. It's a wish, a dream of something. Right now, we might be hoping that the weather will warm up soon. We're hoping for sunny weather on the work party or on our holidays. We might hope a particular football team will win the league. Some people might hope to win the lottery. We say to children, what do you hope to be when you grow up? Questions about our wishes, our dreams. What do we aspire to? Now, some of those things we might have some control over. Our hope as a child to become a vet or a teacher may come to fruition. My hope of being a donkey lady on Scarborough Beach didn't. But other things, like hoping for sunny weather on a particular day, is entirely out of our control. Our hope, a hope, and the secular world sees it, is merely a wish, a desire for something to happen. And when things we hope for don't happen, hope can rapidly turn to despair and disappointment. Ask any England rugby fan today. But the Christian's hope is different. It's a sure and certain hope. It's a confident expectation that our future is secure in God. Hope is a fundamental part of our faith. As John Piper puts it, hope is a portion or part of faith. Faith and hope, in my mind, are overlapping realities. Hope is the faith in the future tense. So most of faith is hope. So our faith is based in hope of what is to come, our eternal life with God the Father. If you look at the word hope in a thesaurus, one of the most relevant words you could use in its place is promise. And that's what Christian hope is. It's God's promise to us. When we look through the Bible, we see all the promises that God has kept since creation. And that gives us confidence to trust God in our lives and in our future. Romans 8, verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This verse to me sums up why we have hope in God. If he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, then he will give us all we need, because that will cost him much less than it cost him in giving us his son. Our hope is grounded in that promise that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We will not be condemned if we believe and follow Jesus. This knowledge means we can live our lives differently, live lives that bring God glory. We can give help to others. We don't hold on tightly to material possessions. And when times are hard, we can trust that God is with us. We are never alone. This is the hope that we need to be prepared to give an answer about to anyone who asks. I suspect they're unlikely to phrase the question in quite that way. But when we have Christian hope, when we know that we are safe in God's keeping, our lives should look different to those around us. When times are hard, we know God is with us. And whilst that doesn't stop us worrying or struggling, we are human after all, we know deep down that all will be well, whatever the outcome is. That should mean we deal with life's hardship and challenges differently to those who don't know Jesus. We can live helping out where we see a need. We give our money to a church centre. We give our time to serve God here in church. Maybe we don't swear. We are always honest. We have integrity. And that marks us out as differently to many who don't know Jesus. And that may lead people to ask us questions as to why we are like that. That's why we need to be ready to explain our hope. Have our elevator pitch ready. What would you say? The challenge for us is to have at our fingertips an answer of what it is to be a Christian. Why do we follow Jesus? But how do we respond to any questions we get about our faith, about our hope in Jesus? Well, helpfully, this passage gives us some instructions about how we're to respond in a particular way. As we heard at the end of verse 15, it says, but do this with gentleness and respect, which we'll look at shortly. But at the start of our reading, it says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. So we need to be like-minded. That doesn't mean we all have to like the same things. Imagine if everyone liked rugby. But those are unimportant in the great scheme of things. But we do have to think in the same way in relation to God, salvation and the Bible. So if someone asks any one of us here at St. Pat's what the reason is for our hope, they will get a similar answer. We need to be sympathetic, be aware of how others feel so we can respond sensitively, particularly if someone is asking about God because they feel they've been let down by him. We need to show love and compassion. Our love for others should lead us to action, help for those who need it. If someone is asking us questions, it may be because they need our help. We should act in a manner that is loving towards each other. And notice Peter uses the word be. We need to be compassionate. He's not making it as a suggestion. It's a command. We are to be kind-hearted to one another, no matter what the situation is. Over and over in the Gospels, we see Jesus showing compassion. Jesus had love in his heart, but it didn't stop there. It led him to take action. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, it says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. And we are also to be humble. We know inside we are sinful, and yet we have been saved by God's grace. God loves us even though we mess up time and time again. We should share our stories with others so they know that being a Christian is achievable. We don't have to be perfect. But we need to share our stories with humility so that whoever we're talking to doesn't feel put down or shamed because they haven't accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour yet. Last year, the Office for National Statistics released figures from the 2021 census, and they showed that less than half of the population in the UK now identifies as being Christian. And that's for the first time since the Dark Ages. So fewer people know what it is to be a Christian. And that could lead to us getting more questions about our faith once people find out we are a Christian and they're curious to know more. They may be wanting to understand what it is to be a Christian as they take steps forward to following Jesus themselves. They could be friends or family or even people we know here in St. Pat's who we've known for many years and maybe even thought of as Christians. With the focus in the news on the Church of England debate around same-sex marriage, we could get challenging questions about our faith, possibly even hostile ones, as those who don't understand what it means to follow God and his word in the Bible and think Christians are bigoted or discriminatory in their beliefs. Those may be the most difficult questions to respond to in both what we say and how we say it. Whatever the reason for someone asking us, we need to treat them with gentleness and respect. For those who are asking from a place of not knowing anything, we don't want to come across as smug, know-it-all Christians who've got it sussed. And that once you're a Christian, life will be a breeze. We want them to know what we want to answer them in a way that builds their curiosity, leads them to want to know more for themselves. For those who are angry or antagonistic, we need to not get angry in return. As I said, I think these will be the hardest questions to answer because often the person asking doesn't want to listen. Fortunately, in this country, we can have open discussion and disagreement about faith. But for some Christians facing persecution, these questions could be a matter of life and death. That's the context for this letter. Peter is writing to Christians who are facing hardship and persecution. And verses 13 to 14 says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened." So whilst it might feel scary and being challenged, we have nothing to fear, for we will be blessed. I love the encouragement in Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We have nothing to fear in responding to these challenging questions. We just need to ensure we do so with gentleness and respect. You cannot argue someone into the kingdom of God. You can only love them there. I don't know who said that, but I think it's a great piece of advice. We're not going to win arguments with those determined to paint Christians as old-fashioned and discriminatory. We aren't going to win arguments by getting angry and aggressive with those who are asking. We need to show gentleness and respect to those, whoever they are, asking the questions for the reason we have hope in Jesus. Our final set of instructions about our approach to evangelism are in verses 9 and 16 and 17. Verse 9 says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." And then 16 and 17, "Keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you for your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than doing evil." These are our instructions for how we are to be, how we are to act and speak in our daily lives, which need to reflect what we say about our faith. We need to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. It's no good talking about our faith and that we put our trust in Jesus if our lives don't reflect that. If we say we love others and want to show compassion, but then ignore someone in need or gossip about them behind their backs, it doesn't paint a great picture. I didn't realise that my work colleagues had noticed that I don't swear until a few weeks ago. We'd had a particularly difficult time with some colleagues who are more than exasperating to work with. And after one particularly tricky meeting, we were having a discussion about what we were going to do next. And in my frustration, I think I used the word bloody. There were audible gasps on the call. And one of my colleagues said, "Oh no, it must be bad. We've driven Tony to swearing." It was interesting how it was noticed that it was being strikingly out of character for me. But it made me realise that what I say and do is noticed by those around me who aren't Christians. So it's not just being about ready for any questions. It's about being prepared for our whole lives to reflect God and our hope in Him. So we need to be ready. We need to be prepared for questions about our faith. But we also need to live in a way that supports what we say. Our lives should show Christian love through our actions, being generous with our time, seeing someone in need and offering to help them. Now, you might be sat there thinking, how on earth do I do all of that? I don't know how to answer any questions about God or the Bible. I'm not a theologian. The good news is you don't have to be. Learn a simple way to explain the gospel in just a few sentences. And going on one of our courses like Hope or Christianity Explored would really help with that. Keep reading your Bible and learning memory verses. If you're not in a home group, join one. It's a place where you can discuss how you might respond to questions, but it gives you a safe space to practice how you might answer. Verse 18 also gives us the answer in one verse. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Maybe this Lent you could decide to learn that verse so you have it in your mind if anyone asks your question about your faith. I wouldn't suggest just repeating it as a first response, but having it in your mind helps give a structure to your answer. You just need to simply say it in your own words. But mainly just be yourself. Talk about how God works in your life. No one who is inquiring about Jesus for the first time wants to know the details of systematic theology or the great sermons of some theologian or other. We need to make our answers real and engaging, interesting and appealing, so whoever is asking wants to know more for themselves. Think about someone who is passionate about their subject. When they speak, you want to hear more. And if they're really good, you want to go away and find out more for yourself. We are passionate about things that are important to us, things we love. I think I've subjected all of you to my love of Denmark and all things Danish over the years. I know I've influenced a few people to even visit Copenhagen. I'm not sure I've had as much influence over friends wanting to know about Jesus, but when I am asked, I do try and talk with enthusiasm. I hope you're feeling encouraged, that you feel excited about the next time someone asks you about your faith, the reason for your hope. The thing to remember is there's nothing to fear in answering questions. And if you don't know the answer, just say so. People appreciate that. And then say you'll go and find out the answer for you, and then go and ask the vicar. It can be scary when we read a passage like this with such a clear instruction. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But all of us who are Christians have a story to tell of how God has kept his promise to us in our lives, how we became a Christian, our future promise of eternal life because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. As Dave said last week, let's not keep this good news to ourselves. Let's be prepared for the next time we are asked about God, ready to explain the reason for our hope. Amen.